You would please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 35. Our focus this morning is going to be in chapter 39 and chapter 40. But our passage begins back in chapter 35. I want you to look at it, and I want you to see that in the chapters that follow, there is again a restatement of the law as expressed earlier in the book. This is not only for emphasis, but it is because in the earlier section, as you'll recall, the people had grievously sinned against God, and Moses in his anger had destroyed the Ten Commandments that God had given to him. He had broken the tablets of the law. Now God has met with him again for an extended period and gone over everything all over again. Oftentimes in life, we need to be reminded of what we already know. A lot of what my wife and I do when we teach marriage and parenting conferences is remind people of things they already know. And yet people are like, you're right, I haven't been doing that. You're right, I know that. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, I'm writing to remind you of what you already know. But how many of you need to be reminded? Have you noticed, for instance, that speed limit signs usually occur more than once on the highway? That's because as we're going along, we begin to sort of think about other things, and when we lose track, we don't have to intend to break the law. We just get careless. A friend of mine who just went to be with the Lord a couple of weeks ago at age 93 was actually stopped for speeding in North Carolina back in the 1970s. And he was concerned about this because he'd gotten a couple of other speeding tickets, and he got a letter in the mail that said if he got another, he would lose his driving privileges. And so he decided something must be done. Well, of course, what must be done is you must change and stop speeding. But he had another approach in mind. He carefully prepared and went to court. If you go to court after a speeding ticket, you may find that the officer is busy doing other things, not able to show up, in which case, very often the judge will dismiss the case if the officer who arrested you is not able to be there. So some people find that it's worth the gamble to them to go to court and see if the officer shows up. Now, of course, you can end up not getting as sweet a deal from the judge. He might be irritated that you showed up, etc. And in addition to court costs, who knows what the fine might be? But there are parameters, I realize. But anyway, this fellow went to court. And so the officer was there. And the officer was called on by the judge to make the case for the state against my friend. And so he did so. He introduced himself, talked about his years of training and his certification and the radar that he was using in order to calculate the man's speed, and talked about when it was calibrated and how recently it had been tested and all that sort of thing, and where he had observed the man going the speed, etc. So he made his case for the state, and then my friend spoke. And he said, Your Honor, I want to begin by thanking this officer who day after day goes out on the road and risks his life in order to ensure public safety of people like me. I appreciate that. And he said, I think the officer's to be commended. He said, secondly, I want to say that I believe everything the officer said regarding the reliability of the instrumentation and the fact that he actually clocked me going that speed. He said, I'm not disputing that I was going that speed at the time. He said, however, I would like to point out that the crime that I've been charged with by the state is willfully violating the law. If you look at the wording on the citation, it says willfully violated the law by doing the following. And he said, Your Honor, that is not the case. He said, I was unfortunately distracted thinking about other things and had lost track of how fast I was going. And he said, as a result, unless the state can prove intent on my part, I would submit to you that the state cannot convict me because I am innocent of willfully violating the law. The judge took the citation and said, I cannot believe that it says that, and I cannot believe that no one has noticed until now. That was the way that citations were worded back in that era. And the judge said, you are correct, case dismissed. Now, what's the difference between willfully violating the law and just violating the law? Well, when you willfully violate the law, you consciously think, I know I shouldn't do this, and you do it anyway. How many of you have ever willfully violated the law? You knew you shouldn't, but you went ahead and did it anyway. Okay? That's bad. I've done it too. It's wrong. It is not okay. Shame on us. But there are some times that we just need to be reminded. Okay? Because we know what's right, but we are distracted. We're thinking about other things, and we just need to be reminded. So part of why we have the material we do in these chapters restating things that have gone before is by way of reminder, because we need a reminder. Okay? And God's people needed a reminder. And so God gave instructions about the material for the tabernacle, about the anointed, Holy Spirit anointed craftsman. And then there's instruction concerning this. And all of this was very important because it represented something else. Take a look. Don't lose your place in Exodus, but take a look over in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. This is written to believing Jews. And the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 8, the point of what we're saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. Now, do you catch that? The reason it was so important that the tabernacle and subsequently the temple be built exactly as God said was because it was a picture of the person of Christ and the work of Christ, which is in the heavenlies. And so God ordained that on earth there would be a picture. And he put many pictures in the scriptures, as we've said so many times. Even at Passover, when the blood of the Lamb was applied to the door of the house, they were making the sign of the cross over their door. This was a picture of the means by which the wrath of God would be turned away from us and borne by a sacrificial lamb, Jesus being the Lamb of God. So God ordained these pictures, everything to be done in a certain way, in order to provide his people with a picture that they didn't have to understand, But it was still a beautiful picture in God's eyes that one day they would understand, as we do today. One day they would come to the realization that God ordained our salvation not based on anything good we do, but based on His grace in Christ Jesus. And so when we look at these passages, we see God telling them in detail, it's to be done exactly like this. These are the people who are to be involved. These are the offerings that are to be made. These are the materials that are to be used. These are the dimensions. These are the proportions. Everything is to be done exactly like this because I'm the one who's the artist. I'm the one who is writing the script. I am the one who has ordained this as a picture of salvation. The people didn't understand, but God understood, and it was imperative that they obey. Now, look, beginning in chapter 39, I want you to see something that is, I think, very, very, very important for us to remember. Beginning in chapter 39. From the blue, purple, and scarlet yarn they made woven garments for ministering in the sanctuary. They also made sacred garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. They made the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and a finely twisted linen. They hammered out thin sheets of gold and cut strands to be worked into the blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, the work of a skilled craftsman. They made shoulder pieces for the ephod, which were attached to two of its corners so that it could be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband was like it, of one piece, with the ephod made with gold and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and with finely twisted linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. They mounted the onyx stones in gold filigree settings and engraved them like a seal with the names of the sons of Israel. Then they fastened them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. They fashioned the breastpiece, the work of a skilled craftsman. They made it like the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen. It was square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then they mounted four rows of precious stones on it. In the first row, there was a ruby, a topaz, and a beryl. In the second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and an emerald. In the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. In the fourth row, a chrysolite, an onyx, and a jasper. They were mounted in gold filigree settings. There were 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the names, with the name of one of the 12 tribes. For the breastpiece, they made braided chains of pure gold, like a rope. They made two gold filigree settings and two gold rings and fastened the rings to two of the corners of the breastpiece. They fastened the two gold chains to the rings at the corners of the breastpiece and the other ends of the chains to the two settings, attaching them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front. They made two gold rings and attached them to the other two corners of the breastpiece on the inside edge next to the ephod. Then they made two more gold rings and attached them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces on the front of the ephod, close to the seam, just above the waistband of the ephod. They tied the rings of the breastpiece to the rings of the ephod with blue cord, connecting it to the waistband so that the breastpiece would not swing out from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. They made the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth, the work of a weaver, with an opening in the center of the robe like the opening of a collar, and a band around this opening so that it would not tear. They made pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen around the hem of the robe. And they made bells of pure gold and attached them around the hem between the pomegranates. The bells and pomegranates alternated around the hem of the robe to be worn for ministering, as the Lord commanded Moses. For Aaron and his sons, they made tunics of fine linen, the work of a weaver, and the turban of fine linen, the linen headbands, and the undergarments of finely twisted linen. The sash was of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, the work of an embroiderer, as the Lord commanded Moses. They made the plate, the sacred diadem, out of pure gold and engraved on it, like an inscription on a seal, holy to the Lord. Then they fastened a blue cord to it and attached it to the turban, as the Lord commanded Moses. So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, frames, crossbars, posts and bases, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of hides of sea cows, and the shielding curtain, the Ark of the Testimony with its poles and atonement cover, the table with all its articles and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstands with its rows of lamps and all its accessories, and the oil for the light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, and the curtain for the entrance to the tent, the bronze altar with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the ropes and tent pegs for the courtyard, all the furnishings for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments for his sons when serving as priests. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. Now, folks, we're going to stop there, but I want to ask you what phrase that recurs throughout that chapter stands out to you? How about just as the Lord commanded? They did just as the Lord commanded. Now, look in chapter 40, verse 16. Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. Verse 19. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. Look at the end of verse 21. The phrase is, as the Lord commanded him. Look at verse 22 or 23. He set out the bread before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Look at verse 24 and 25. He set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Look at verse 29. As the Lord commanded him. Look at verse 32. As the Lord commanded Moses. Would you say there's a theme here? All these things were done exactly the way that they were done because that was exactly the way the Lord commanded them. God said, do it like this. Why is that important? Because He is Lord. He's the boss. He's the ruler. He has a plan. He's in charge. We need to do what He says. How many times in our life are we thinking we can make it up as we go along? Instead of saying, God, what do you want? And seeking to do what the Lord says, we just come up with what we want and then ask God to bless it. And here we have a picture of Moses, who was a type of Christ, who was a forerunner, a foreshadowing, a very imperfect man, but who by God's grace was faithful for a lot of years in a lot of ways. Even Moses blew it and ended up not able to go into the promised land, but only to see it from a distance. And the reason that Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land? Disobedience. He did not obey what God said. How important is that? Well, back in the book of Hebrews, we read concerning Jesus in chapter 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent submission. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered, and once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Do you hear that? Jesus had to learn obedience from what he suffered. And now, having learned obedience and been made perfect or complete as our high priest, he offers salvation to whom? To those who obey him. In order to be our salvation, Jesus had to be obedient. In order to receive his salvation, we are told that we must obey. Now, I know for a lot of people, obey is a four-letter word. Think about it. The fact of the matter is, for a lot of people, if I'm told to do something, I'd like to modify that. How about if I do it this way? Why? Because we are wired to want to stay in control. And the more we insist on trying to be in control, the more out of control our life becomes. When we learn to yield our will and submit ourselves to God, then we begin to discover the orderly, self-controlled life that God offers to His children. A life that brings Him glory. A life that displays His character. But you don't get there by insisting on your own way. You've got to be willing to lay down your life, to say yes to Him, to do what He commands. And for a lot of people, that is death. I mean, it's just like, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. You ask a lot of people, what would you say is the American dream? They'd say, well, to be able to own my own business. You ask a person who owns his own business, what are you dreaming of? What do you want to do? I want to retire. Why do you want to retire? Well, the same reason I wanted to own my own business. I want to be able to do whatever I want whenever I want. People think you can do that if you own your own business. They have no clue. So when I get to retirement, then I can do whatever I want. Well, not exactly. That's not generally what happens. Because the doctor tells you when you have to be there. The fact of the matter is, you and I were never intended to be our own boss. We were intended to be like Jesus. And Jesus was perfectly submitted to the Father's will. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say the words I hear from my Father. Jesus' actions, Jesus' words were obedience. He was doing what the Father told him. And if you and I are going to be like Jesus, we've got to learn to obey. We've got to learn to obey. But there's something else here in Exodus chapter 40. Something else that happened after all these incidences of obedience. And let me, just in case you missed it, go back into chapter 39. I gave you the verses in chapter 40, but be sure and get it in chapter 39 as well. In chapter 39, verse 1, it says, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 5, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 7, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 26, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 31, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 32, the Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 42 and 43, the Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. So, I'm not making this up. This is clearly what the Word of God says. Obedience to the Word of God was absolutely essential. Look what happens now in chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. How amazing is that? What had Moses asked for? What had he longed for? He wanted to see the glory of the Lord. But when the glory of the Lord was manifested as it was here, Moses couldn't even go in. It was too overwhelming. It was too much. Folks, if you want to experience the overwhelming majesty and glory of God, obey. Obey His word. Do what He says. You and I will find repeatedly that doing what God says is inconvenient. Doing what God says is countercultural. It's not what everybody else is doing. It's not what comes naturally to us. We have to die to self. But as we do what God commands, we actually find God's glory being manifested, God's presence being made visible. Over and over, when God's people did what God said, God shows up in a glorious way. Now, is God there all along? Sure, God is everywhere. We believe in not only the omnipotence of God, but the omnipresence of God. And yet, we don't always see His glory. The people saw the glory of the Lord in such a powerful way that Moses, who had spent time in the presence of the Lord, couldn't enter into it. It was more than he could stand. Moses, whose face shone with a reflected glory, having spent those 40 days with the Lord, Moses, whose face shone, could not enter in. It was too strong. It was too wonderful. It was too glorious. That should be our desire. Do you have an appetite for God's glory? Do you have a desire to draw close to Him, to be overwhelmed with His grace and His goodness? To behold the Lord? To see the One who is holy? I mean, a lot of people want to avoid hell, but I'm not sure everybody's eager for heaven. Don't think that heaven's going to be just sitting around on a cloud trying to learn how to play the harp. That's not it. It's all about the presence of the Lord. That's what it's about. It's Him. Do you want to know Him? Do you want to spend time with Him? Do you look forward to spending time with the Lord? Or is that something that you kind of do occasionally, like eating vegetables because it's good for you? I pray that God will give you an appetite for His glory, a desire, a longing to know Him better. And that out of that will come the glad embrace of obedience, wanting to do God's will, wanting to know it so you can do it, not hoping to avoid knowing so that you don't have the liability of responsibility, but desiring to do the will of God because you love Him, and we love Him because He first loved us. We're not doing this to try and earn God's love. We're not doing this to try and earn salvation. We are doing this because of the amazing grace that He has shown toward us in bringing us salvation. So, What's the takeaway? What do I want you to write down? What do I want you to be sure and remember? It is, if you want to experience the glory of the Lord, be careful to obey His word. If you want to experience the glory of the Lord, be careful to obey His word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much that when all of us had disobeyed and turned away and gone our own way, like sheep going astray, You chose to save us. We're amazed that You would do so. Amazed by Your love, amazed by Your grace. And we come to say thank You. But Lord, we don't want to just say thank You with our lips. We want to say thank You with our lives. We want our lives to be an expression of gratitude to You for the love You've shown for us. And so we pray that You would empower us and transform us from the inside out so that increasingly we would walk in joyful obedience to Your word. And we'll be careful to give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.